In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, it instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant that with the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation. Through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
O Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
And the fathers. Good evening. Okay, this week we're going to be going deeper into reality of sin, but this time related to self-knowledge. So we want to really get to know who we are, the good that is in us, and there's a lot of good within us. Basically, the human person is good, but has strong tendency toward evil. But also, we have bad tendencies also that have to be curbed, otherwise we'll become slaves to our passions. So today, we're going to be presenting you the capital sins. So every day this week, you're going to be meditating upon the capital sins. And we'll give you, at the end of the talk, this little booklet published by Tan on the seven capital sins. So you'll be utilizing this as well as biblical verses that will be very helpful to go deep into this topic. The Desert Fathers have many wonderful maxims, or axioms, or proverbs. And one of the most important are two words, know thyself. The very famous philosopher Socrates said that the life is not examined is a life that's not worth living. Okay? Famous historian Toynbee says, he who does not know history is condemned to repeat the same errors. So I've given you a political philosopher, I've given you also a philosopher as well as a great the Desert Fathers. No? I'll give you another example from sports. If I'm a pitcher and I throw a fastball on the inside corner and the guy knocks it out of the park, I'm going to throw it low and away, if you understand baseball language. Why? Because I know that this guy, Mike Trout, can pound the ball out of the Angel Stadium as well as Yankee Stadium by one swat because he's good at what's called pulling the ball, no? So I'll throw a curveball on the outside corner for you baseball language. Okay? Anyone understand baseball?
Yeah.
Okay, good. I played freshman baseball at Villanova, so I know the sport pretty well, no? And that's even related to self-knowledge, no? A good pitcher is going to try to throw the ball where the batter doesn't hit it. If you ever watch baseball, you've got the batter, you got the strike zone, you've got blue and red. You know what that means? Blue means where the batter is called. Red means where he gets hits, no? So they actually studied mathematically to see where they hit best. Now the devil knows where we hit home runs and where we strike out. He knows that. The devil is an expert psychologist because he knows if we're from Vietnam, he knows our past, he knows our history, and he can read our facial expression to see by looking at our face, what's going on within us. Okay, he can't read our minds. God can. So the whole thrust of this class and this week is begging for the grace of self-knowledge. Self-knowledge. So let's dive into the capital sins. I'd like to give you the origin, the definition, the number, the division, okay, the definition, the opposite virtues, and see how far we can go. Okay? You want to read well on the capital sins, you can read read the little booklet, but also read Thomas Aquinas. Okay, you've heard of him, right? St. Thomas Aquinas. But St. Thomas actually got his information from St. John Cassian, C-A-S-S-I-A-N. He's a desert father also. So Aquinas has to attribute most of his writings from someone who lived about 1,000 years before him, and his name was St. John Cassian, C-A-S-S-I-A-N, okay? Okay, the capital sins, where do they come from? They flow from original sin. Okay? So the capital sins, they emanate, or they flow, or their derivation is from original sin. So whether we like it or not, we have the reality of these capital sins within us. So even though we are baptized, there's still the residual effects of these sins within us, which are called the capital sins. Thomas Aquinas, notice how often they quote Thomas Aquinas, having studied the Angelicum for many years with the Dominicans, calls it concupiscence. Okay, if you're an expert in Latin, it's called fomi peccati. We like the foams of sin. So these tendencies, they flow from original sin. So what might be a succinct definition of the capital sins? They are bad tendencies or proclivities or inclinations that we have within us that pull us away from God. They sort of they tug us away from God. Do you know what a tug of war is? Tug of war, where you got four guys on this one side and four guys on the other, and there's a mud puddle and an alligator in the middle. We all have that tug of war within us. St. Paul says, the good I want to do, I end up by doing the exact opposite. Jesus says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The good that we know that we should be doing, we end up doing the exact opposite because of original sin and the capital sins. So the capital sins are not actual sins until we act on them. But they're a tug. They're a pulling. They're a tendency. And if we don't manfully, strongly resist them, then they turn into actual sin. Then they can become what is called a habitual sin, something that's inveterate within our nature. It becomes a habit within us. Okay, so how many are there? Well, there's seven. Sometimes you'll get one or two more that will add. Cashin will give you melancholy as an eighth, sadness. Another one would be vanity. Vanity, no? By the way, now that we're in Lent, is it a sin to put on cosmetics, you think? What about the Southern Baptists? What do you think they would say? Think it's a sin to put on cosmetics? Makeup? What do you think? No, you arrive at a certain age, if you don't put it on, it would be a sin. I thought you liked that one. Huh? Okay, I thought you liked that, huh? Okay. You can, but don't deck yourself up like a Christmas tree, as it would say. Fulton Sheen says, the more you compensate from without, the more poor you are from within, no? Fulton Sheen, huh? Okay, so the capital sins, I like to divide them. This is my own literary concoction, if you like that. I divide them into two different groups, those that are corporal and then the others that are intellectual of nature. They are gluttony. You ever hear that, baby? Gluttony? La gula in Espanol. La gula. La gula. Gluttony. And you've got lust, la lujuria. Then you've got avarice. We also call that greed. And you've got laziness. You can call it sloth, la flojera. And you've got envy. And you got anger. And that which is the root cause of all the capital sins is pride. Pride goes before the fall. As the saying goes, right? Those are the seven capital sins. Once I was giving a retreat in Argentina, this young girl said, I've got all of them, Father. You know, kind of laughing, but you know, we all have them within us, you know. But there's going to be, you remember when you went to college, you had a major and you had a minor? Probably going to be a major and a minor. Maybe two minors, no? But really, this is the essence of Ignatian spirituality, because we have to know what makes our clock tick, what makes it not tick. We have to know why do we do certain actions? What is behind it? What is the motivation behind many of our actions? Self-knowledge is painful, but it's necessary to grow. That's why Ignatius insists upon the daily examine. That's why, you know, you go to confession, you got to examine your life, right? So the first category would be gluttony, lust, greed, and sloth, which refers to the body, right? And the others refer more, they're more intellectual, you know? Envy, more upstairs, anger, pride. Even though the first category are kind of embarrassing, you know? See a drunk lying in the street, you know, bathing his vomit, it's kind of embarrassing, isn't it? But the intellectual sins can be more serious. They're done with more malice. Sin is done with human weakness. It's wrong. But sin done with malice, you know, with intentional bad intent, that's more serious. So there you have the classic Brumian division, my division anyway. So So with your permission, what I'd like to do is this. You who are experts in world literature, you probably read Dante in English as well as a Florentine Italian, probably, right? You're from Florence, by the way. It was the best Italian. I really like the way that Dante does the capital sins. What he does is this. You read the Divine Comedy. Dante is going from hell into purgatory, from purgatory into heaven. And each level is called a canto, which would be a circle. And actually, it's Boccaccio that actually gave the name the Divine Comedy. You got 100 different circles. So once he goes from hell into purgatory, what Dante does, I think it's fascinating. He gives you the capital sin, but he gives you the opposite virtue. Then he gives how the Blessed Virgin Mary practiced the opposite virtue. I love that. Isn't that beautiful? So, for example, sloth, the opposite of sloth would be Mary going and visiting her cousin Elizabeth in haste. That's the exact opposite of sloth. Isn't that beautiful? That's Dante's depiction of one of the capital sins. So I'd like to give you that. I'll give you the capital sin, but I'll give you the opposite virtues. We're called to practice. So, let's start with gluttony. I'll give you a definition and then the opposite virtue. What is gluttony? Gluttony is a disordered desire to eat and drink. That's a definition of Thomas Aquinas, okay? It's a disordered desire to eat and drink. Do you eat to live or live to eat? Tongue twister, huh? You eat to live or live to eat? Say that in Vietnamese, huh? That's a toughie, huh? Eat to live or live to eat? Okay, so if you live to eat, you're a glutton, okay? And Paul says the god of the belly. El dios de la panza. But if you live to eat, you practice the moral virtue of temperance. And what is temperance? The moderate use of created goods, okay? So the opposite virtue would be that of temperance. Temperance. Now, is gluttony, is it a mortal sin or a venial sin? According to Thomas Aquinas, it's a venial sin. Unless you get blitzed, excuse my New York English, unless you get drunk, okay? If you get bombed, you purposely get drunk, that's a mortal sin. Get high in drugs, that's also a type of sin against temperance. So this time of Lent is a time in which, if we have, we've all given into gluttony in our lives in one way or another, no? But Lent is a time in which we want to curb our desires and be able to practice the virtue of temperance. I'll make a humble admission. When I lived in New York and New Jersey, one of my favorite days during the year was I really loved Halloween because I loved to get the candy. So that was a gluttonous tendency of a little kid. I love candy. Halloween, we're on Saturday. The kids would go out at 5. I'd go out at 12 noon. I would just go to town. I'd go around the block 5 times changing the masks. From Porky Pig to Pluto to Mickey Mouse, no. Casper the Friendly Ghost, no. Okay. After the third time, I've seen that little kid before. Not only was I gluttonous, but I was devious, huh? Okay, so let's go from gluttony to lust. Okay, by the way, I'd just like to make up one other comment on this. Have any of you ever read the Catechism of the Catholic Church? You ever hear of it? Probably the most famous Catholic book in the past 50 years, no? You need to read it and try to memorize some of the phrases, no? You know, when we enter into the moral part on sin, Thomas Aquinas says that sin is against reason. Did that shock you? I'll prove it. Okay, say you sit down to eat. Eating, okay? Have a good meal. You're eating. You sit down to eat, you're hungry. You're eating. You're eating. You're eating. You're eating. And you arrive, I'm full. I'm full. But you keep eating. Ever happen? Never, Father. No? But you see, it's really against reason. You know, if you're full, why would you... How could you possibly go on eating if you're only full? It's unreasonable. Hello? It's true, it is. I mean, tanque lleno, corazón contento, as they say in Spanish, right? But you say, well, it tastes so good, right? I don't want to offend my wife who's cooked this for me. Huh? All these rationalizations, these lies, huh? Okay, if you're in your bat and you can't hear me, come a little bit closer. There's some room, right, Mary? I mean, there's some, yeah. I don't want to force. I've been talking since 3 o'clock, so I only have about an hour left. Okay, so the next capital sin is the capital sin of lust. Okay, lust is this. It's a disordered desire for sexual pleasure. That's a good definition, Thomas Aquinas, okay? Yes?
Can that be intellectual as well? Because you said that the first few are more...
With respect to lust? Yeah. I'm going to be going into that in greater detail after I get through all the capital sins. So, very good question, yeah. Our Lord speaks about it. It goes way beyond the mere physical. Way beyond the mere physical. Okay, so lust is a disordered desire for sexual pleasure. Father Benedict Rochelle, you've heard of him? Of happy memory, says that most people carry a cross that is not I-N-R-I, but S-E-X on it. Fornication, adultery, pornography, unfaithfulness, separations, divorces. Why? The abuse of sexuality. STDs. First time I heard that, I didn't understand. Now I understand it very well. People abusing their sexuality, you got to pay the consequences, right? Why do we have 1.2 million abortions every year in the United States? Partially because of the abuse of sexuality. Yeah. Admit it or not, that's the truth. Because the opposite virtue would be that of chastity or purity. How about the Beatitude? Matthew 5:8. You know what Matthew 5:8 is? No, we're not Protestants, Father. We're Catholics. Okay. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God. Amen?
Amen?
Blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God. Another capital sin. That of avarice or greed. Definition? Avarice or greed, it is a disordered desire for material things. A disordered desire for material things. Philosophically, it's called materialism, which leads to consumerism, which leads to hedonism, which leads to agnosticism and then atheism. That's the way I see it. A little sequence. Huh? How about that for a line full? Huh? You have your five philosophical systems in one sentence, huh? It's one of the capital sins of the United States. Of course, you are immigrants. You probably noticed that. Huh? I like what Eric Fromm has to say. A very well-known, famous psychologist. He says, if you are what you have and you lose what you have, who are you? Not bad, huh? So if you depend upon what you have materially and you lose it, then you lose your reason for living. So the opposite virtue of avarice or greed would be generosity. Generosity. As St. Paul says, there's more joy in giving than in receiving. You ever read the writings of Mother Teresa? Give until it hurts. Amen? Yeah. Give until it hurts. Okay, then we move on to sloth or laziness. Over the past year, I've coined a very simple definition, but you have to have had at least 10th or 11th grade physics to be able to understand it. I call it inertia. You know what inertia is? An immovable body needs an exterior force so that it's put in motion. That's the definition I learned in 11th grade in Joyce, you know? So you have an immovable body like a rock on the top of the hill. What's going to happen? Unless an exterior force moves that, it's never gonna move. It's gonna be there forever and ever and ever. We are born with inertia. Any parents here? You ever tell your children to do something and right away they obey, right? Just like that. Huh? Well, you see that in them, right? Is that physical? You tell them to take the trash out 5 times and it takes about a fortnight before they do it, huh? 8 days, huh? Intellectual inertia. We resist doing hard studies. Spiritual inertia. Get up at 5 o'clock to do your holy hour. A little bit more shut eye. Right? Is that you? 5 more minutes. So these capital sins, we kind of laugh at them because we see ourselves in these capital sins. What's the opposite of sloth? Diligence. That's a good word for you. Diligence. The work ethic. I dos lugares para descansar el cementerio y el cielo. Amen. Good one, huh? Mm-hmm. 2 places to rest, the cemetery and heaven. In the meantime, let's work. Once St. Peter Canisius was saying, you're working too hard. He says, I can rest forever in heaven. I'm going to work. Amen. Well, how about, let's take one more, then I'd like to jump into one that's very, very important, and the others will be self-explanatory. I'd like to take envy. Very, very, very interesting capital sin, isn't it? Jealousy and envy, there's a little difference there. Slight nuance of difference. So jealousy is this. I feel bad because someone has something that I don't have. And we all experience that in one way or another. We don't want to admit it. But we all experience that in small ways, sometimes in big ways. The first murder in the Bible came as a result of jealousy and envy. Cain killed Abel, right? Remember Joseph and his brothers? They were jealous, right? How about King David and Saul? Why did Jesus die? Envy of the Pharisees, right? You see it all through the Bible, biblical examples. So jealousy is, I feel bad because someone has something I don't have. Envy is a little bit worse. There's another clause. It's this. I feel bad because someone has something I don't have. If something bad happens to him, I rejoice. Pretty ugly, isn't it? And we don't admit that I think that's happened to us. You're working? Same company 20 years, no? And yet every year you get a raise, 3 cents, no? Not too much, right? Yeah, better than nothing, right? You're already in your 50s, heading toward the golden years of 60s, huh? And this young whippersnapper, this young girl comes in, she's 23, she has the same salary as you, and within 6 months, she's already passed you. Ah! And what happens is for a week, she shows up late, and she's kicked out. Yeah! That happens. And what's behind it is envy. So what's the opposite of that? Father Robert Barron, now Bishop, I always said fraternal charity would be one, but also the admiration. Admiration. You admire the person. I think that's maybe even more exact. You're not envying the person's gift or talent, but you're actually admiring it and you're thanking God for the fact that he has that gift. Amen? Okay, the other two, you meditate just using the booklet and the biblical passages. But for lack of time, I'd like to focus in and give more time on the capital sin of lust and speak about the whole purpose of human sexuality, because there's so much confusion in that area. Yes?
Can I ask a question first? Gluttony, you said, was a venial sin. Are all the other ones that you said mortal sins?
I think it really depends. Gluttony is usually a venial sin, unless you get your purpose to get drunk or you get high on drugs, you drink and drive. The others, I think, it depends. It depends upon the circumstance and the context. You'd have to maybe tell me the scenario, and I'd be able to give you. For example, with respect to greed, is stealing a mortal sin? What do you think? No, not always. Say, for example, If you were to steal his wallet, it'd probably be a mortal sin. You steal my wallet, it'd be a venial sin, right? I have a vow of poverty. No, you don't. It'll involve poverty, right? You steal a penny, it's not a mortal sin. If someone were to steal Art's car afterward, that would be a mortal sin. So, what, wouldn't it?
A big one.
A big one, yeah. So it often depends upon the circumstance. Now we're talking about lust. Sins against purity are usually serious sins. And we'll go through why. So let's go. We're going to go through the sin of lust, and I'd like to give you a mini catechesis on human sexuality because there's so much confusion out there. We've never lived in a world with so much confusion, especially on this topic. So I want all of you to have great clarity because a lot of you got kids. Some of you even have grandchildren, right? So if you don't have clarity in this area, your kids are lost. They're lost if you're not clear as to the whole purpose of human sexuality. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to just go through a list of the different sins against this virtue of purity, and then speak about the purpose of it. And I'd like to end by giving you possibly the most important church document in the history of Catholicism as a gift. Well, a gift that you have to read, okay? All right, let's start up here. Can you sin? Can you sin with your thoughts? You were asking that about 15 minutes ago. Can you sin with your thoughts? Are bad thoughts sins? Okay. Well, it depends. Listen to this story to clarify. There was a man that came to the priest, and the priest said, "Did you entertain bad thoughts?" The man said, "No, they entertain me." Remember my stories, okay? So if you purposely entertain bad thoughts, that's wrong. Now, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, gives us some of the most radical teachings in the history of the world. He said this, "It was said in days of old, you shall not commit adultery, but whoever looks at a woman," could be a man too, "with lust has already committed adultery in his heart." Wow! Now, that's not me. That's the Sermon on the Mount. That's the words of Jesus Christ. So Jesus wants us to go beyond the mere physical act, but even Jesus wants our eyes, our mind, and our hearts to be pure. Easier said than done, huh? This is one of the most demanding virtues in the world. Very demanding. It's a manly virtue. I mean, you got to be tough to be able to live this out. Hmm? Well, you have to have just a lot of love for God, really, to be blunt with you. If you have love for God, we can do anything if we have love for God. But if we don't fall in love with God, we fall in love with a false God. And that's, Thomas Aquinas. You don't fall in love with a true God, you fall in love with a false God. We're all called to be loved and to love others. Okay, let's move from our mind. Well, I'm going to say now, you've probably never heard any preaching on this, but I think it's very important that I say it. What about your conversation? What about your conversation? I've probably read more of Life of the Saints than most of you people, probably. I love the saints. Do you ever read the life of John Bosco? Fascinating saint. There is it. This is my room. There he is right there, John Bosco. John Bosco, like Fulton Sheen, like Thomas Aquinas, they all had the gift of a photographic memory. They did. Aquinas had a photographic memory. Did you know that? So did Fulton Sheen, whose body has been going to be transferred to Illinois. Hopefully it will be canonized within a couple of years. What a great example for priests and bishops, right? Amen? But John Bosco was already a priest for many years. He said this almost with tears in his eyes, that when he was a little kid, some man, when he was present, told a dirty joke, and he couldn't get that out of his mind for 40 years. Careful what you say. You got to think before you speak. Remember when I read that, I was floored. We don't have the memory of John Bosco. Maybe that's a blessing in disguise. But he heard that. For 40 years, he couldn't get that out of his mind. Every word that comes out of our mouth, we're going to be judged on that. We talked about the four last things, right? So what I'm saying, you should never tell a dirty joke. You hear me? You know me, I love to tell jokes. I could tell a joke from almost every circumstance. I honestly think I never told a dirty joke in the history of my life, and I never will. And you know, don't use vulgar language either. Come on, Father, don't be a prude. No! Don't use vulgar language. Hey, what do you receive on your tongue? Hey, come on. Hello? This is the throne of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you're using that ribald language? Come on. Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you got a dirty mouth, you got a dirty heart. Be converted. Don't get angry at me, because we gotta polish ourselves a little bit. We're in Lent, right? Yes.
Can you repeat that, Father? You said out of
the abundance. Okay, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Have you ever hear that? Mm-hmm. That's Jesus Christ, not Father Broom. So what you have, what comes out of your mouth is coming out of your heart. So it's the heart that has to be cleansed. Hey, little kids, if we said a bad word, our parents are dragging us in the bathroom, open up our mouth, and throw the bar of soap. It partially works, but it's really the heart that has to be cleansed more than your mouth, right? And you know, you might have to correct some of your friends or relatives, you know, as an act of charity. You really shouldn't be using those words. You have little children here. Don't be a gallina, okay? You know what a gallina is? Are you a chicken? Someone has to correct these people. But this is part of purity, too, is our language. Yeah, I listen to someone talk for 15 or 20 minutes, more or less I know who that person is. Pretty observant, no? Let's move on. Okay, let's go from the inner thought world to physical actions, okay? Now this is going against modern psychology, is the act of masturbation, it's wrong, okay? And if you want, just read the Catechism of the Catholic Church, it gives a very concise explanation as to why it's wrong. Obviously, modern psychology, Sigmund Freud, do whatever you feel. We believe what? We believe, the Catechism says, we have to work on what is called a daily self-mastery. That's the Catechism of the Catholic Church. A daily self-mastery. We have to master our passions through what? Through prayer and fasting and penance and Marian devotion and confession. We're not going to arrive at absolute purity without God's grace, and we have to work with the grace. So there are two things. There's God's grace, which is always superabundant. But we've got to do our part, too. You have to avoid two extremes. Pelagianism and Quakerism. Yeah. Well, how about that one? Know what that is? Pelagianism? I can do it all by myself. Quakerism or Quietism? God does it all. No. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Rely upon God's grace. But then do your part. Okay, let's move on to another category. Fornication. Now, everything I'm saying now, you can basically read in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. I'm basically going through the Catechism of the Catholic Church and giving you a pretty simple explanation of it. What is fornication? Fornication means premarital sex. Okay, that's wrong, okay? It's wrong. There's a proper time and place for everything. Read the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There's a time to be born, there's a time to die, there's a time to plant, there's a time to be uprooted, there's a time for embraces, there's a time to be far from embraces, there's a time for everything underneath the sun. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Now, let's take that one more step. Do any of you know what permanent fornication is? This is the terminology of Father Broom, okay? I've been working as a priest for so many years. You know what permanent fornication is? Those who are living in free union. You might call it cohabitation. Living together. Trial marriage. Trial marriage. We got to see if we're compatible. Got to see if we got chemistry. Yeah. You got chemo, huh? Got to see if we got the chemistry, really, if it perks, huh? You'd be surprised how many people today are living together. You know, I've been here for 25 years. No? When I arrived a quarter of a century ago, it wasn't that common. Now every Tom, Dick, and Harry is living together. It's incredible, no? Now, I give the baptismal talks, but Teresa gives it now. When I arrived, maybe 25%. Now it's about 70%. When they do baptisms, I look at the baptismal, everyone is living together. It is like the bubonic plague. You know, because people are becoming desensitized. When I was a kid, I don't remember any of my friends were Catholics that their parents were living together. I know California was the same as New York. I don't remember any, no? It would have been a public scandal to the whole town. You know, back in the early 60s, it was a public scandal. Nowadays, everyone is doing it. But that doesn't make it right. Majority is not always in the right. And I'm sure all of you know someone that's living together. You know, something here that floors me, you got mother and father that's got a 22-year-old son that's living with his girlfriend, and they got four younger siblings. Oh, boy. That's so common. I can't believe that. Anyway, you're the oldest sibling. You're fornicating with your girlfriend in the other room. You got four siblings that are 18, 16, 14, and 8. And they know you're fornicating? They receive the Millstone Award. Do you know what the Millstone Award is? The millstone around your neck, and you kicked into the depths of the sea. That's really common. They come to me. What do I do, Father? Get out of the house within 24 hours. You're a meanie. You're condoning moral evil, and you're giving bad example to those little kids. You got to defend those little kids. They're terrible. Oh, Father, I don't want to hurt their feelings. Wake up and smell the coffee, pal. More common than you're aware of. And the sad thing is this. Give the analogy. My father worked on Wall Street for quite a few years. Okay? He was a financial advisor. Okay, so he would give advice to people. Give advice to people. Get a lot of money. A lot of money. In a half hour. I never asked him, but he raked it in, huh? Because he could send my brother to Dartmouth and Villanova and send us to good colleges. He raked the money in. Here I am, his son. I've got the same name as my dad. I've got the double the education of my dad. I give good spiritual advice, and what happens? Sad. It's sad. I give free spiritual advice, and it's flaunted to get people to heaven. And I'm giving them good advice, free of charge. I should be a multimillionaire. Free of charge. Give me an example. About 3 years ago, a mother heard about me and sent her daughter to resolve some romantic problem. Send her to Father Broome. He'll give the response. So the girl, about 30 years old, Mexican girl, good girl, 30 years old, she's a doctor already, and she's going out with an American, Anglo. He's a doctor too. So I was listening, it sounds pretty good. I think they're engaged, maybe fiancés, engaged, and all of a sudden she drops the bomb. Father, he's a really good doctor, but he's an atheist. You know what I told her? Using some really good New York English. Drop the dud like a hot potato. I don't mince words. You sever that relationship and tell him to go jump in the lake. Swim from here all the way to New York. Okay. Without a lifesaver. I mean, I didn't say that. Put some Vaseline on me. You know what's sad is this. Can I finish it? You know what she said? She broke down in tears. She said, Father, I know you're right. She went out and she told it, and she disobeyed me. Sad. Sad. Her whole life is going to be ruined. She came to seek me out. She sought me. I didn't seek her out. I gave her really good advice. I'm strong. I give very blunt, and she rejected my advice. It's something that's frustrating. Because I try to teach people, look, follow faith and reason, not a fluttering emotional heart. That'll take you right into hell. Take you right into hell. Fulton Sheen says, the 13th century was the age of faith. 17th century, the age of reason. The 20th century, the age of feeling. Yummy, yummy, got love in my tummy. What is the young generation? Is everything in feelings? How do you feel? Now, when I brought up Marie, it's not so much how you feel. What is the truth? What does your intellect tell you, rather than a fluttering, sentimental, emotional heart? So this is the world in which we live. You know, can I tell you something? learn how important it is to obey. You young nuns? I mean, religious life, probably before you were born, no? You're going to learn sooner or later, if you don't obey, it'll explode in your face. But if you obey, you're going to become holy, you're going to become saints. Read your founders. Read St. Faustina. Read Teresa of Avila. Read St. Margaret Mariella Cook. Read these great saints. They're real sticklers on obedience. It's hard to obey. It's hard to obey. But if we don't obey, there's no merit in what we do. Even if you raise people from the dead, there's no merit. One act of obedience is worth more than raising 100 people from the dead in imitation of Jesus and there in St. Joseph. Amen?
Amen?
We have to obey. In the modern world, they don't want to obey. Think, when I brought up, if I sat down and talked to a priest and he gave me that advice, that's God speaking. No second thought. Here, this young woman comes in, I gave her the best advice in the world. She breaks down in tears. Father, I know what you're saying is truth, but I'm going to do the opposite. Well, may God have mercy on you. May God have mercy on you. So let's move on. How about adultery? Once a case of this little kid who was about 8 years old. And he went to confession and he, 8 years old, he said, I lied. I punched my brother, stuck my tongue out at my grandmother, stole. And the kid, the 8 year old says, and also father, adultery. Wow. Oh, wow. Getting younger and younger, adult, 8 years old. Wow. And the priest says, adultery, what did you do? He said, I disobeyed the adults. Adultery, disobeyed the adults. That's what he thought about it. Now, responding to your question, which is a very good question. Okay, when you say adultery, most people think, okay, the physical act of cheating on your spouse. Oh, that's a no-brainer. In the time of Jesus, a woman caught in adultery would be stoned to death. Did you know that?
Yeah.
John chapter 8. See the film of Mel Gibson? Great scene, right? But is there such a thing as mental adultery? Hello?
Yes.
You say, for example, you've had a tough time with your spouse. Kind of a rocky road. Maybe not on a talking basis with him. You're in desolation. And what happens is you're thinking about your old boyfriend, Luisito. Luisito. Luisito, where are you now? Luisito. There you are. With your husband there. You put on a lot of weight. He's snoring like a bear. You got a breath that could kill a cow. Maybe ox and two cows. Huh? Oh, where's Luisito now? It's more commonly when you're really not loving the person that you wanted to love. Very easy to think about past lovers. The devil knows that. It's almost like a no-brainer. The devil sees you don't have a good relationship with your husband. Remember your ex-boyfriend? Just call him on the phone. You got to be sociable. You got to be friendly. No? Remember, Father Bruno spoke about the virtue of affability. Okay. Having social charisma, it's a good sign. You'll be surprised how many lies the devil places here. He starts to work on your mind and the sentiments of your heart when you're desolation. And the sad thing is we believe him. The devil is an expert liar. Jesus calls him a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Yep. Now, some of you may disagree with me in this, but I'll express myself very bluntly and freely and defend my position. You go to work. You're a married man or woman. You got a coffee break or a lunch break. And you end up by flirting with another person. That's wrong. That's adultery. That's emotional adultery. It is. Hello? You know it is. Don't lie to yourself. And every day at your lunch break, you have a cup of coffee with this good-looking babe, good-looking guy, huh? And every day you're looking forward to that lunch break. You share the cup of coffee with Señor Luisito, huh? One day he's sick, he feels sad the whole day. Hey, you're in danger, my pal. You're already committing a sin. I'm the only one you're ever to hear this from, but you know I'm telling the truth. Right? If you don't believe me, okay, imagine your husband or wife is there looking at you. Do you think that they would praise that? Of course not. Well, how about this? Is it possible to commit cyber adultery? Is that the right word? Cyber, I guess that's what they use today, right? You send a romantic message from here to Guadalajara. or Saigon, okay? Okay? Or those chilangos, maybe one the day after. Okay? You send a little message. One besito, a little kiss. how easy it is, small. And then, the young people know this word more than the oldies. I think I learned it maybe 4 years ago. It's called sexting. Have you ever heard that? Sending bad pictures. Can you imagine that? Sending bad pictures. Pornography, that's what it is. And you got a teenage, you do it, or a teenage daughter that says about, that's out there, it goes viral until the end of time. You ever think about that? Once it goes out there, they can send it as many times as they want, to as many people and places as they want until the end of the world. But worse yet, God is watching us. That's the most important thing. God is not pleased with us. So all of this is adultery. So I'm telling you, this it's a tough virtue. It's a tough virtue. But it's possible with God's grace. Let's move on. Okay, this is after the topic of abortion, this is the most pernicious, poisonous, dangerous, lethal moral topic in the country. Obviously, it is the permission and legalization of homosexuality and same-sex unions. Let's call a spade, okay? Because abortion kills innocent babies. The promotion of the gay agenda destroys families. One, the innocent baby. The other destroys the family. Because the family is what? It is the union between a man and woman, united in the holy sacrament of matrimony, until death do they part, with the purpose of procreation. What does that mean? With the purpose of being open to the possibility of bringing forth human life with the help of God, of course. That's what procreation means. I've given you a succinct definition of the whole purpose of marriage, the Catholic perspective. How many parents here have children in school? It scares me. It scares me. It really scares me. I just had a class here an hour and a half ago with about 25 teenage boys, and I'm trying to instill within these boys the whole idea of what it means to be a man, going against the gay agenda, going against transgenderism, you know. And what I told them today, they never heard that before. Never heard it before. So they're already being brainwashed in school as to the possibility of same-sex unions, of lesbianism, the practice of homosexuality, transgenderism, as well as you can go to Kaiser Permanente and you can go in a woman and come out a man. And you can get hormonal treatment and psychological treatment. That was legalized in California about 4 years ago. Turning people into monsters, no? Not only is it against the Bible, it's against natural law. Men and women, they complement each other. Huh? Common sense. But you lose God, you even lose common sense. To all of you, you're living in a world where there's a militant movement to try to make same-sex unions between men and women and women something as normal. It's repulsive. Give me a worse word in English. It's repulsive, repugnant, it's diabolic. It is. Nine days ago, with the help of Mary, had two 13-year-old girls in confirmation that had interviewed me on this topic. And I invite you to get into my Facebook and watch it, okay? It's about almost an hour, right, Mary? I invite you to watch the interview. You'll get a really good Catholic perspective from a priest on why this is wrong. Now, when I defend arguments, I like to give I like to go A, B, C, and D. I'll give Bible, okay, natural law. I'll give biological responses, and I'll give common sense. So I'll go beyond the mere biblical. But with these girls, they're coming to confirmation class. You're talking to a priest. What do you want me to do? So I gave them abundant biblical resources. Now, we might have in this room some people who are public speakers. If you've ever done public speaking, one of the key foundations of speaking, of good public speaking, is the sources that you use. Okay, the authority of sources. Have you ever done public speaking? No. If I just say, okay, Joe Smith said that, who cares about Joe Smith? Happened to be my grandfather, but who knows him anyway? No. My mom's dad. But someone that's really not that known. But if I say, according to Aristotle, or Dante, or Shakespeare, or if I say according to the book of Genesis, hey, or St. Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 13, or Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, wow! So the most authentic source we have, my friends, is the Bible. It's called the Word of God. There's a lot of sources. You say, well, we don't believe in the Bible. Okay, you are an intellectual ignoramus. You're adult. Excuse my English, no? Because it's the most famous book in the world. Who accepts the Bible? Jews, Protestants, Catholics, Orthodox, they all accept the Bible. So just discard the Bible as something irrelevant. That's the heights of ignorance on your part. So all of you have to recognize that we're living in a world where there's a militant movement to try to promote this. So we have to use all the arguments at our disposition to prove that this is wrong. Years ago, I was listening to Focus on the Family by James Dobson, and an argument by Dr. Cameron. Probably 20 years, he gave about 20 pages why it's wrong, taken from scientific Wall Street Journal. It wasn't the Bible. How much damage this just does on the psychological, physical, family level. So even secular sources can prove how dangerous and how lethal this is. Dr. Cameron. The article probably came out in maybe 1998. As I would follow sometimes Focus on the Family, which is a good Christian resource. They don't. Okay. Then finally, we have to say one last thing. What was the most explosive document in the history of the church? We're going to be giving it to you. Okay, this is the most important, most explosive document, controversial document in the 2,000 years. You've heard of Pope Paul VI, right? He was canonized about 3 months ago with Romero. Okay? He lived back in the wild 60s. And he called together a commission to study the whole idea of the pill, contraception. And almost everyone in that commission agreed to allow for the use of the pill for the purpose of population growth. The myth of overpopulation. And Mary was a sociology student back in the late 60s. I mean, I don't think I've ever read something so asinine and stupid as that. Hey, you could get everyone in the world in the state of Texas. Did you know that? Once Patrick Madrid was giving a talk in Michigan, he said, Father, Patrick, also you could get everyone in the world into a county in Michigan. You ever been in a plane, you look down, what do you see? 92% is what? Green and brown. What does that mean? Hello? 92% of the United States is unpopulated. I think almost every country in the world can say the same. So say that there's too many people in the world. On the contrary, we're heading toward extinction, like Europe. Do you know that? Europe is heading toward extinction. United States, we're heading toward a level in which we're not populating enough. If it weren't for the immigrants, the United States would be really going down the tube. But the fact we've got Latinos and we've got Filipinos and people that have, you know, having 3, 4, 5 kids, that's where we're about 2.1. Okay, so this document, everyone thought that Pope Paul VI was going to permit the reality of use of contraception. But what happened was there were a lot of people there in the meeting, but there was a decisive person that turned the tide. And his name was Carol Wojtyla. You ever hear of him?
Yeah.
Carol Wojtyla, you ever hear of him? Name of John Paul II. He was the Archbishop of Krakow back in 68. He intervened, and this was published. It's called Humanae Vitae. They'll give you the essence of this doctrine. We're going to be giving it to you. Read it as well as the footnotes are very good. We just got a new version. It has really good footnotes which explain the whole context of this. It said that every marital act, every conjugal act, has to be open to the possibility of life. Therefore, any use of artificial means of contraception is intrinsically disordered. The moral atomic bomb exploded, and the world became divided over this topic. Even the church. Now the church is divided. The Winnipeg document, what was that? Canadian bishops wrote a letter of defiance to the Pope. The bishops. All the bishops. Who taught at Catholic U? The Center of Catholic Learning in the United States, Catholic University, where Fulton Sheen taught earlier. Charles Curran. What did he say? Well, it's not morally binding on the conscience. It's not de fide. It's not a dogmatic statement. Therefore, you can follow your conscience. Yeah. One of the most dangerous theological statements that can be uttered is to follow your conscience. Who on earth has a well-formed conscience? Nobody. I probably heard a million confessions. Nobody has a well-formed conscience today. Nobody has a well-formed conscience. Barely anyone. So you follow your conscience. What does that mean? You follow your feelings. You follow what feels good. Follow what's easiest for you. He was the most influential moral theologian in the United States of America. And he's basically saying, you don't have to follow this. So the Catholic Church became divided. And even to this day, I don't want to scandalize you. You go to confession to one priest, and then another priest, he says the exact opposite. Hello? Yeah. Which is, as a priest, it makes me feel really sad, but it's the truth. One priest says this, and the other priest says the exact opposite. So what I tell people, you go to the priest you think is telling the truth. That's your obligation. You have to discern which priest is telling the truth, and you got to abide by his teaching. The other priest is leading you down the wrong path. Don't go to him again. But try to correct him. He doesn't want to correct his moral viewpoints. Go to another. You all have to choose your own confessor. So we fell into what is called moral relativism. What's that? Cafeteria Catholicism. Pick and choose whatever you want. That's got Catholicism in the United States among most today. You pick and choose whatever you like. So what we have to do, our safeguard is we have to follow the magisterium of the church. Today we celebrate the 6th anniversary of Pope Francis being elected pope. Follow the teaching of the magisterium. Follow the teaching of the papacy. Follow the teaching which is handed down from the church. And we're walking on the right path. So we do not believe in safe sex. We believe in sacred sex. We don't believe in birth control. We believe in self-control. Amen? And how are we going to live out this virtue, my friends? Only by the grace of God. You got to pray. You got to fast. You got to do your holy hour. You got to go to confession. You got to go to the Eucharist. You got to receive the body and blood of Christ with faith and fervor and love. And you have to have a great love for the Blessed Virgin Mary. If you do that, you'll be able to live out that beautiful beatitude, which is, blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God. Amen.
Amen.
Hey.